Blog Talk Radio.
Yeah, this is Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Imam Alpha Muhammad. I'm your host, Alpha Muhammad II. I'm here with my father, Imam Alpha Muhammad, and today we will be collaborating here on Religion Means Alive. And whereas last Sunday's topic was business, this Sunday's topic is culture. And when we talk about culture, we're going to be relating it to everything that goes on in the culture, music, movies, lingo. Culture has a lot to do with the way people act. It can affect people, and it can affect, you know, the way people act, what people do, particularly African Americans. We see African American culture reach all across the globe with our music, our entertainment, even our lingo. You hear people using words like yo and you know, other things like that. So that is so when we're just gonna hear on Religion Music Live, we're gonna talk about culture and just bring it full circle. I'm gonna collaborate, my father's gonna collaborate, as I said before. And I'm going to start off by hitting a couple of points with, as far as music, movies, lingo, which is lingo is the way that people talk, etc. And I'm going to first start off by hitting music. As I stated before, music is the thing that really brings people together. I talk about it all the time. I talk about how, you know, music really affects the way people act. You know, and it really sets the tone for the culture in our community. There are plenty other aspects of culture that are important. But music, like I said before, is incredibly important. And the music today, you know, as we all know, is not like the music of yesterday. You know, the 70s had, you know, disco, and the 20s, the roaring 20s had, you know, jazz, and that's, you know, that's a big gap, you know. So music changes over time, and it really sets the tone for how people act. So I'm just going to talk about the music today and how I feel about the music. And I always talk about whenever I'm on a show, whenever I'm on Religion Means Alive, particularly the Sunday broadcast, I always hit the topic, whether it's business, education, culture, from a youth perspective and from my age group. I'm 18 years old, so I know about what kids are. I like to think I know what kids are thinking about when they're 17, 16. In fact, I was 17 years old a couple months ago, so I know what's going on. I'm in high school, so I can, you know, I can really, you know, hit what the youth are talking about. And so, you know, bringing it back to music. Now, the music today is a lot different, you know, from the music from the 70s and the 80s, not so much the 80s. You know, the 80s, we saw an introduction of hip-hop, or whatever you want to call it, rap. We saw, you know, an introduction. In the 90s, we saw a spin on rap, which was, you know, you had the gangster rap. And now we have a new genre of rap, which is, you know, which is trap, which, you know, it all kind of, it's funny because it all kind of rhymes, you know, rap, trap. And trap music is a music with a lot of snare drums. So it has the snare drum. It places an emphasis on, you know, tapping on the snare drum. I don't know if I can't, you know, obviously I can't show you an image of an actual snare drum. But what I can kind of, you know, give you an idea of what the, you know, how the snare drum is, you know, plays an important role in trap music. So the snare drum is really important in trap music. That's what makes it what it is, and it really speeds up it sets the tone for the song and how fast the song is going to be, and really what the song is, what the goal or what the song is aiming at. And so trap music is it's kind of an offshoot of gangster rap. It's fast paced, but it can be slow moving sometimes, and it talks a lot about, you know, the underworld of, you know, the hood. You know, it talks about you know, drug dealing, gang violence, and just it places a high emphasis on shooting people up and just basically killing, you know, for the most part. It talks about killing and violence. And, I mean, black African-Americans, what African-Americans have to understand is that although we like to think we have our foot in the entertainment industry, we do not have our foot in the entertainment industry, and we don't really, you know, we don't really own a lot of these labels. And, I mean, I'm not attacking any of these labels. They're doing what they're doing. Their job is to sell records and to sell. If trap music is selling, that's what's selling. That's America. Whatever's selling, that's what they're going to sell. But I think it's our job as African-Americans, is to really set the tone and tell people that, hey, what you're listening to here, you have to really listen to it and disconnect yourself from it. I have a barber, and we always talk about it. We kind of go back. We kind of argue about it and debate. And he always talks to me. He's like, "Yo, well, I mean, I think trap music is for the smart person, because if you're smart, you can't. You don't have to listen to it. You don't have to listen to you can listen to it. You can listen to trap music. This is what he's saying. You can listen to trap music, and you can disconnect yourself from it and not get entranced and get involved in the culture that trap music is talking about." And so, and I say, and I counteract that by saying, you know, well, no, like, no, you know, because it's not for smart people, because a lot of smart people who are good in the books listen to trap music and get dragged down by what they listen to. And as a result, they want to start acting like, you know, they want to start acting like the characters and the people that they hear in the music. And it's funny because a lot of times the people that they hear in the music are not even about that life. You know, there's a rapper out right now named Slim Jesus. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, his name is Slim Jesus. He is not African-American. He's white. And he's a white, like, 17, 18-year-old teenager. And he talks a lot. You know, he talks about shooting. He has guns in a video. He's like, oh, you know, I'm about this, all the hood, that. And he comes out and says that, I'm not about that life. Do I shoot? No, I don't shoot. I'm just doing this to make money. So it goes to show that he doesn't care about it. He's just completely disconnecting himself, and he's feeding the poor, you know, kids, the poor masses who are listening to his music, this stuff, and they're buying into it, but he's not. And at the end of the day, you can say, oh, well, that's not right. That's not fair. It doesn't matter. He's doing his job. You can't get on a person for really doing his job. You know, he's trying to make money. But I think, as I said before, we have to, you know, tell our kids, tell our youth. And I always tell the kids my age, you know, look, you can listen to them. If you want to, you can go ahead and listen to the music. But just know that when you listen to the music, you don't have to act like it or have to be like the people. You know, there are kids out here who are actually believing that they can, you know, that they can go through some of the things that, that these rappers talk about in their songs. I live in Union County, New Jersey. I want to say it's the best county in New Jersey. It's not Alpine, New Jersey, which is a town, which is one of the richest towns in America. But it's not Alpine, New Jersey. But it's a pretty good middle class town. It contains Elizabeth, Linden, Rahway, and even a more upper class, you know, upper to middle class towns like Westfield, Scotch Plains, and Watchung. I don't know if Watchung. Watchung is in, I think, a different county, but it contains, Westfield, Scotch Plains, and, you know, and Berkeley Heights, right? Those are three pretty, you know, wealthy towns in Union County, and then you got the pretty middle class, and then you got what is considered kind of like the lower level, but they still contain, you know, they still have people in there who have a good amount of money, like Hillside and Elizabeth. Elizabeth has the Elmora section. And for those who don't know, the Elmora section has some pretty wealthy people as well. So, and you have kids who are coming out of these towns who go to my school. I go to a pretty good school in Union Catholic, which is in Scotch Plains, New Jersey. There are kids coming from Scotch Plains, New Jersey, and Westfield, and Linden, and even Linden, which I stated before is not as wealthy as Westfield and Watchung, even Linden, and they are listening to this music and listening to this trap music, and they are believing that they can actually go through this stuff. There are kids in my grade right now who are gambling, throwing dice in the bathroom and stuff like that because they feel as though they can, you know, they can, you know, act like this. They can, you know, do the things that these rappers are talking about. And so it's almost comical. And I always joke about it, and I say to the people that do it, I say, yo, like, you're like a hood guy from Rochang. Yo, you're a thug from Rochang. And they're always like, nah, like, yo, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, and that just furthers my point. They're not disconnecting themselves from this music. And it's funny because there was a genre of music dating back in the 70s called disco, and I often joke about it and call it disconnect because a lot of the kids that listen to disco, they really disconnected themselves from reality, and after a while, they begin to just dance and dance until they drop. But that's another thing. So, yeah, these kids really can't disconnect themselves from the music that they're listening to, and as a result, they get involved in it, and, you know, they believe they can start selling drugs, and, you know, it begins that downward spiral process. So I feel that it's our job as young adults and even as older adults to, you know, make sure that you realize what your kids are listening to. This music out here is not for everybody. If you know that your child is not the smart, well, I wouldn't say the smartest light bulb in the box, but if you know that he's not, he has a weak mind or that he cannot, you know, he cannot really disengage himself from that music, and you got to tell him, you got to put him in check and say, hey, look, this isn't, you know, you're not about that life. You know, you come from a family of this and that and that. You have to really drive home the fact that they don't come from, you know, that world and that life. There are some kids who do come from that world and that life, and that doesn't justify it either. That doesn't justify their actions and their motives either. But I believe that's our job as adults is to, you know, as young adults and older adults is to really, you know, tell our kids, you know, what's up with that music. Because that music is really, in the future, is really going to ruin a lot of our kids. I believe trap music is worse than gangster rap from the 90s because it's so blatant and so blunt with its message. It's not like how, you know, gangster rap before was like, it talked about shooting people up, but it's shrouded in like, hey, the police mess with us and they do this and da, 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 da. Like, it's not shrouded in a message. It's just like, no, bro. If he messes with you, you kill him point blank, period. Like, that's how it is. There's a line in a rap song called Chirac, and it says, in the summertime, it's shooting time. Like, flat out, it just tells you, in the summertime, it's shooting time. That is the beginning verse in the song Chirac. In the summertime, it's shooting time. So from the moment you listen to it, you already get the idea, like, hey, man, like, yo, it's go time. Like, it's time to shoot. And a lot of these kids don't understand that, you know, it's not good to kill. Like, listen, if you are in a disagreement with a person, it's not good to kill. And there are plenty of songs just like Chirac that drive home that point and that message and are that blatant with that idea, you know, of violence. And it just begins the downward spiral of a lot of these kids when they listen to this music. The second point I'm going to talk about is movies, and after that I'm going to talk about lingo. But I guess I could push movies aside for a little bit since it is culture. I could bring up lingo, and a lot of the lingo that we get from music, since they really all go hand in hand. A lot of the lingo that comes from the music is like such as trapping is, of course, is drug dealing, and as well as doing drugs, as well as, and other words like that also play a large part in really entangling our youth in the involvement of violence. And I'm just a firm believer in, you know, not using those words. You know, I have a lot of friends who laugh at me, and, you know, they say, oh, Al, you know, like, you always, you know, you're always arguing about something, and you're always, you know, always talking about some social issue or whatever. And I'm like, there is no better time to talk about social issues than now while you're young, because you don't see a lot of, once you hit 30 and, like, 29, late 20s, you know, 30-something, whatever, look, you not worrying about social issues. You're trying to get a job, and you're trying to get your life together. You're not worrying about, you know, those things that are stressing your people. And we see it. There aren't too many young people out here who are trying to get their youth together. And so they make fun of me, and they talk about, oh, Al, this, that, and the third. And I'm like, look, they like, oh, Al, you know, you talk white, you do this, da, da, da. I'm like, look, I refuse to be a part of that, you know, that culture that, you know, really brings people down. And sometimes they even call me like an Uncle Tom. I'm like, look, if I was an Uncle Tom, I wouldn't be talking about this stuff. But, you know, that's just, you know, part of the culture. So I believe our job is to fight that culture and really bring in a culture of that promotes, you know, learning and, you know, education and, you know, those types of things. Because, ladies and gentlemen, this is America. The Indian that's my age is right now is studying 3, 4, 5, 6 hours. My dad always gets on me about it, studying 3, 4, 5, 6 hours to get his SATs together. The young Asian is studying hours to get his stuff together. If we do not get our stuff together and we allow this culture to catch our youth and our kids, we're going to be done, you know. We're going to be finished. And once again, we're going to lose out on another generation as we did before with the, you know, with the 80s kids or whatever. So, you know, that's just how I feel about, you know, the lingo and the way kids talk and stuff like that, because it really, once again, it goes hand in hand with the music. And, you know, they really feed off of each other. The second point I want to talk about is the movies, like, you know, and a lot of the TV shows out right now that also, you know, feed into this violent culture. And it's not just the violent culture either, but I'm just going to talk about violence. A lot of shows out right now, I won't really go delve into them. Well, I mean, I might, but a lot of the shows out right now really talk about, you know, the jail lifestyle and how it's okay to go to jail. And they really place emphasis on that, and they push a certain agenda. Like there are shows out right now called, like, Power and Empire. Empire, not so much. Empire got a lot of stuff going on with it that I won't talk about on here. Because if I talked about Empire, I'd be sitting here for days. But I'm just going to talk about Power. Power is a show about a drug dealer, you know. Oh, wow. Surprise, surprise. Surprise, surprise. It's about a drug dealer. And he's a drug dealer named Ghost, and he owns a front business. So let me just stop right there. A lot of the kids who are watching Power don't know what a front business are. They don't know what a front business is. And for those of you who are listening who don't know what a front business is, it's something that a person who is involved in illegal activity uses in order to get the authorities off of his back. So a lot of kids who are watching Power don't know what a front business is. But guess what? They know what a front business is now because they watched this show. So now they believe that they can do it, because a lot of kids out here don't have weak minds, and a lot of them, I mean, do have weak minds, and a lot of them don't have their parents telling them, like, hey, yo, this is BS. So they're watching this stuff, and it involves this guy named Ghost, and he's selling drugs, you know, behind his front business. He has a friend who's going to jail back and forth. He bails him out, and in the end, they win the day, and they make more money off of drug dealing. And so what message does this send? And even when they do lose, and the cops catch them or whatever, even when they do, you know, lose this and lose that, it still, you know, puts an emphasis, and it still says that, hey, it's okay to, you know, to be involved in this stuff. It's okay to trap. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that, you know. And that's really not good. Like, it's really not good for our, you know, for our youth and our kids, you know. It's, you know, it's just a load of rubbish. And lately I've been trying to reach a lot of the, you know, a lot of the kids in my grade and trying to tell them that. But, you know, it just doesn't, it doesn't stick. So I believe we really need help from other people. We need to reach across, you know, a lot of, you know, find a lot of new perspectives. We need to get people from all ages in order to stop this, because once again, if we don't, we're going to miss out on it. And the second thing I wanted to talk about is also the, I mean, this has nothing to do with culture. I mean, I guess it does, is athletics. African-American men have this, you know, have this whole mentality that that they can win on a basketball court, on a football field, even on a track, because I run track myself, but they cannot win in the business world, in the political, on the political spectrum, you know, et cetera. And what I have to say about that is this. The reason why we believe that we can't win on in the business, you know, in the business world and make money the right way, because I just talked about traveling and all that, is because we feel that we just can't do it. We feel that that world is for a whole nother race. And there are a lot of people out there who do not want to hear that. They feel that business, hey, business is for the, it's for white people, it's for Indians, it's for Asians. We, nobody deserves that life more than we do, African Americans and other African people as well. Nobody has been through the type of strife and punishment that African Americans have been through. We deserve our fair share just as much as the next man does. This is America. Bernie Madoff got away with millions of dollars from these people. And you mean to tell me we can't do things the, you know, the right way and make more than what, you know, this guy did? You know, so I just feel like, you know, we feel that the reason why we can't do it is because we just believe that we're not cut out for it. And a lot of it goes back to slavery, this whole mentality that the master is supposed to be high and mighty and we are supposed to be subservient. But I don't really buy into that. And you almost have to fight that thing in your head where, hey, like, look, that's for him, and that's it. You know, there are races that have been in this country for years. I mean, for not even for years, for 20 years, 15 years, and they are out here getting their own. They are doing what they have to do. I said it a couple of broadcasts ago. Bobby Jindal, I'm pretty sure his family has been here for 45 years max, and he's governor of one of the most challenging states in the United States, in Louisiana. Louisiana is crazy. You know, those people down there have, you know, they've had some crazy stuff that's happened to them, and he does not care. He's governor. So, and he's an Indian, you know. And you say, oh, you know, they'll never elect a Muslim. They'll never elect a Buddhist. Man, you could... This place was founded on religious freedom. You know, you can do whatever you want. You might face some challenges, some tough challenges to get to that place. But at the same time, you got to fight it, and you can get wherever you want. The Mormons were, you know, a group that when they first came out, they were not liked at all, and till this day, they still are not liked. And yet they have a guy who's Senate pro temp in Orrin Hatch. Senate pro temp is third in line in the presidential succession. They have and he's a senator out of Utah. They have Mitt Romney, who was governor of Massachusetts. He's a Mormon. And these are people who no more than 100 years ago were chased all the way on the West Coast because they weren't liked. And you mean to tell me we can't get our own in America? Because, you know, because we buy into the fact that this person is built for this and this person is built for that? Nah, I don't buy into that. I believe that we have a purpose here in America. We have a job to do, and just like everybody else has done what they've had to do, we have to do it, you know, we have to do what we have to do as well. I always talk about in my house, I always talk about, you know, getting our fair share in America. It's all about getting your fair share. And I just wanted to drive home that point on, you know, doing what you have to do and, you know, getting your piece of the pie in America. It might be harder. It might be tougher. You might face some challenges because of your race, religion, background, your circumstance. But the fact of the matter is, nobody is ever out in America. Nobody. So that's just what I wanted to touch on as far as culture. And with that being said, I'm going to give it to my father, Imam Alpha Muhammad, and he will lead you the rest of the way, hopefully. We might have another guest come on later on a show to give his perspective, but for now I'm going to give it to Imam Alpha Muhammad.
Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. With God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Dear beloved people, let us first pray for Lamar Odom. Almighty God, we ask for your mercy and your blessings, your peace, your contentment, your serenity, your healing power, and your strength for Brother Lamar to me get a speedy recovery. I usually don't open these broadcasts with the salutation because it's not a masjid lecture. It's a public address. I say it internally. I actually read from the Quran each time I give this broadcast, and I internalize it. So we have to look for the traps. You know, I was kind of deviating from my lecture notes, but I just thought about something that Alfred Muhammad just said. He said, a snare drum. Let's talk about this. When I was growing up as a child, it's a snare was used to catch a rabbit or catch an animal. So when they say a snare drum, somebody has studied the psychology of our people and used the snare drum to invite them to kill each other. Now, as I was saying to a group of clergy last week, I said, we have to tell our people, Satan gives the invitation, but you don't have to accept the invitation. And that's the difference between religion and politics. The politician would blame the police. Politicians will blame the government. The politicians will blame everybody. But the politician is not the preacher or the people of Scripture. And we wonder why the Mormons are surviving. We wonder why the Orthodox Jews are surviving. We wonder why the Amish are surviving. Because they're not caught up in this culture that Pope John Paul called the culture of death. The culture of death. A snare drum that snares us. Now, Allah tells us to be aware of the snares of Satan. And you know, actually, Satan is kind of making a joke because it's Satan that's behind the media. He's the one that makes sure that kind of music you're getting out there, they can predict your behavior. But we have to have an alternative culture. And Imam Muhammad said, if you want to change the African-American people, the musicians, the rappers can change our people overnight. My dear friend, Brother Hassan Inal, was once a captain, lieutenant, minister, chef. But he gave a talk at our first Sunday called Let's Get Back to Business. And I feel like just saying, let's get back to the business of life, of establishing our lives. It seems that we have been in a slumber for almost the last 40 years. And as he said at his first Sunday address in Chicago, let's get back to business, the community responsibility. This is not a responsibility upon the individual. This is a responsibility upon the community. And then the community obligates individuals. And this is the prime concern, the prime life. Now, I'm going to shift gears a little bit and follow a narrative. One of the weakest things I think has happened after Imam Muhammad physically left us, that we didn't pay attention to the narrative. A narrative is a picture, can be written or otherwise, of a people. And I want to go back to where we were before we came to America. Then I'm going to show our fall, how slavery entrapped us, how people fought to get out of slavery, some of the effects of slavery, and then we're going to bring it up to date and with some solutions as to how we're going to get out of this situation. And obviously, when we talk about culture, we have to address the business side of culture. Because our culture is a global culture. Right now, somebody in China, somebody in Russia, somebody in the Isles of Pacific is trying to rap based on something we did in the Bronx in New York City, and it moved around the world. Our culture is global. I happen to have been at a gathering of a group of business people who actually financed Russell Simmons into hip-hop. Powerful. Just a concept. Our music is played around the world. So I want you all to keep in mind business opportunities. As one brother said, we need to ensconce, just like they have Live Nation, we should have Cultural Night. That's something Imam Muhammad said. We should have Cultural Night throughout the United States. Not with the cultural of death, but the culture of life that calls us to be strong, powerful individuals, overcoming great moral odds, overcoming all kinds of low desires, overcoming all kinds of spiritual odds, envy, jealousy, greed, filth, building powerful families, cultural life, movies, music, poetry that exalt family life, that exalt the father. You know, I've got beating other people's cultures up, pose an alternative culture. And I hate to say this, but I have to say it. Much of what church life is cultural life. Unfortunately, much of it is entertainment. But I'd rather see a person today going to a church service than going watching a basketball or football game, because at least the name of God is mentioned. And so if God's name is there, the Spirit of God is there, and that will preserve them. But we are going to have to get back to having public meetings where we have music, where we have culture, where we have dance, and where we can showcase our talent. Yes, we want to travel the United States, and we want to push the ideas through music, through dance, through new fashions, new styles. See, we who have come out of the Ambulat Muhammad community, you don't see us walking around with robes on. We're not trying to be like we are coming from overseas. We wear suits and ties, nicely trimmed beard. We're talking about culture. But now let's go back to Africa. Mother Africa. We weren't always slaves. Now, we were many people. We were Wallops. We were Igbos. The reason I say we were Wallops because we want to know something about many of us that were brought here came from the Wallop people. And that's where you see that very fine iron work, that very fine, fancy steel work, that rice that's grown in South Carolina came from your ancestors. The beautiful colors came from the Bamaras. In fact, the great emphasis on water as a revelatory factor came from your Igbos. And that's probably the reason Psalms says why more African Americans are Baptists because they had come from the Igbo culture. So what I'm saying to you, dear people, that others have studied your cultural life in Africa and they are using it and exploiting it for their benefit. Let us develop it for our benefit. Let's not tell our young people that there were nothing in Africa but baboons. Let's not tell them that they didn't build great civilizations. Let's tell them, if you want to know something about hip-hop and making it rain, Mansa Musa had done that 600 years before you came here. The reason our young people and the reason our older people feel so ashamed, so broken down, so dispirited, because they feel that they have never been anything. Some even believe that the white man did them a favor. So if you believe that the man that oppressed you and took your life from you did you a favor, then you are never going to be able to move forward. That's one of the effects of slavery. Well, we came from great civilization, and Allah permitted us, he didn't order it, for us to go into to slavery, because Satan had a scheme, and Allah said, okay, go ahead and run your scheme, but when your scheme is run out, I'm going to take your scheme and I'm going to reverse it. And you've heard me say this again and again, repeating this verse, where they thought that they would knock the light out of us, destroy us, and turn us into the beasts of the field. God says they plot, well, macro, well, macro law, Allah who carried macro. They plotted, and God plotted, and God is the best of plotters. And out came Denmark Vesey. Out came Nat Turner. Out came Harriet Tubman. Out came Frederick Douglass. Out came Booker D. Washington. Thought it smashed us. That's why we have to have what Imam Muhammad calls a calendar. We don't want to have just Dr. King's day, as all Dr. King did was have a dream. All Dr. King talked about was loving somebody. That's not even a complete Dr. King. It's now time for the Muslims to rescue Dr. King from the sentimentalists, from the emotional people. Dr. King was teaching our people in his last sermon to patronize black banks, to patronize black insurance companies, to buy from black stores. That was the teachings of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. I invite you to listen to his last speech at Mason's Temple, the Church of God in Christ. He was telling us that. Have a bank in. We used to have sit-ins. He said, have a bank in. Let's have an insurance in. Let's take our money out. And this is echoing what the Bible said. Let the weak say I'm strong. Let the poor say I'm rich. And we know Imam Muhammad worked so hard to build a calendar. Now we have a calendar. We have every month in Chicago, started by Imam Muhammad's ministry, Mosque Cares, headed by his son, Imam Wahabuddin Muhammad II, first Sunday, where the best minds in this country can come and address us as a national body, as a group. We have another occasion of changing the culture by having Savior's Day. Savior's Day celebration, commemorating saviors. Am Hussein Chabaz, the savior. Not just Muhammad, the savior. Imam Muhammad, but the big savior, what we know is the Quran, but this is something ethnically. For the first time, African Americans began to breathe on their own, February the 26th, 1975. 1974, February 26th, 1974, if you listen to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's speech, you will see all he did was prepare you for Imam Wahdat Imam. So we have a Savior's Day. Don't let nobody tell you that we should have Savior's Day celebrations at little groups. We should have a national Savior's Day, and we're going to have it February the 20th, 2016, in the Newark, New Jersey, at the Robert Creek Hotel. You can join the conference call. Look, go to Mosque's website, and you can join in the work of planning Savior's Day. We have a democracy. Imam Wahdat Muhammad II is not a personality. He's an organizer, a facilitator. And as Brother Hassan Al-Ghani told the people in Chicago, he told them that Imam Muhammad stood Imam Wahdat Muhammad up before the imams, before the leaders. He said, "This is my son. I want y'all, do y'all know my son?" He said, "He's going to do a great work." He's already doing a great work. 7 years of holding this group together, and we are getting stronger and stronger and stronger. 2 weeks ago, Mosque's was invited to meet the Prime Minister of Turkey, a sovereign country, a member of NATO. And the representative of the mosque here sat opposite the Prime Minister of Turkey. That's on small order. And the Chief Rabbi of Israel invited the mosque here to be represented at a body with no more than 8 people. So this is a national body. And this is why Savior's Day, you should tell all of your friends, all of your neighbors, I don't care whether they're Muslim, I don't care whether they're Christian, I don't care who they are. Savior's Day, even in the time of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, all of the black people would come and listen to him. If somebody said they love Minister Malcolm, where did Malcolm come out of? The Nation of Islam. Who was Malcolm's teacher? The Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And Savior's Day became so big under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad that he had to be piped into cities around the United States and around the world. We used to have closed circuit TV. Millions of people watch Savior's Day because this is the first independent holiday that African Americans had without government sanction. Without government sanction. Dr. King holiday is a government sanctioned holiday. I have no problem with that. But we're celebrating our own Savior's Day. It's not even held during the week. It's held on a Saturday. Why? This is big. We're celebrating that God has saved us. We're celebrating that we are operating in an independent manner. We're celebrating our self-worth. We're celebrating our self-respect. We're celebrating that we are self-guided by God's permission. We don't have to call up Mecca. We don't have to call up Qom, that is the Shia headquarters. We don't have to call up Karachi, the Pakistani religious headquarters. We don't have to call up Istanbul for guidance. God has guided us through Imam Muhammad and prepared us for that guidance through the work of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. You can't pick up the Quran. You can't go to Salat without wudu. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad cleaned us up, took our minds out of street life. You had to check your street light at the temple door. Gambling. All of these bad habits had to be thrown away. And we have to go back on a civilization mission and clean our people up and invite them back to the decent life that Harriet Tubman had, the decent life that Booker D. Washington had, the business life that A.G. Gaston had, the business life that A.C. Spaulding had, the business life that Madam Walker had. Let's invite our people to life, not to death. So Savior's Day is a saving of our people. It's not a religious holiday. It's an ethnic day. But it's for Muslims in America, it is the beginning of Al-Islam in America. Imam then opened his reading from the Bible. He opened his address, Savior's Day 1975, from the Quran. And his address was, the dead must rise. Not should, not could, not will. The dead must rise. And we know we have risen. We know that we have been able to beat back the bad influence of the culture in the latter years of the Nation of Islam. They had turned up many of us into gangsters because we were too busy watching The Godfather. We were too busy watching the Papa Coast, not by the Ambulance of Muhammad's permission, but some of the bad leaders. They had us glorifying the criminals. We had fallen victim ourselves to the black exploitation movie. We had fallen victims to Superfly. We had fallen victim to Iceberg Slim. We had fallen victim to the culture, even so much so that we had fallen victim to a song. So I'm a victim. And it is no wonder a victim would be disconnected. It's no wonder that the disconnected one would now be hip, but would be so hip, they had to hop from being hip. And you think Satan is just doing nothing but laughing at you, as the Imam Muhammad said, urinating on your brain. How are we going to bring this consciousness to our young people? By mobilizing them, they heard from us. I know some of y'all don't like me saying this, and I can talk about my brother because I love my brother. But my brother can't tell you any of this. I'm talking about my brother, Minister Louis Farrakhan. He can't tell you this to accept full self-responsibility for making your life because he's not connected to Savior's Day. He was with us 1975. He was with us 1976, 1977. While Imam was overseas, he left. So he didn't finish the class. God himself has raised up from among us Imam Wahabuddin Muhammad to build a complete people, to build an educated businessman. Businessman, when we say man, mind. Build a cultural, refined person. And now Satan has gotten you walking around calling yourself dog. Satan has got you around, running around saying you're going to have trap music. You're going to listen to a snare drum. He's actually laughing at you because he's saying to you, I got a snare for you. Y'all ain't going to listen to Wallace Muhammad. Y'all ain't going to listen to him. And you know what? When you meet up with God on the judgment, Satan going to say this to you. Yeah, I invited them. I promised a lie. You accept it. Don't blame me. So that's the kind of message we got to get out to our young people, that God is calling us to life. I want to kind of switch gears and understand some of our susceptibility. We're going to get right back to this calendar that we must have. I told you earlier, the Wolofs, the Bamaras, the Igbos, at a private meeting, I'd like to address the Mandingos. I'd like to have a meeting with the African-American men and discuss the effects of slavery in the Mandingo. The idea of making an African-American man a highly sexualized being started right on the plantation. Because on the plantation, only a few men were allowed to have sex with women, which brings up another problem for us. We can value our own worth only in relationship to us being a physical live being. Because our own very production was not our own. And all we could be is a stud. And our relationship to producing for the white man. And look again. If you had defective teeth, if you were crippled, they would throw you in the river because you were nothing but a waste on their budget. So it's no wonder African American men have prostate cancer, have stomach cancer, and don't go to the doctor because they have still internalized that my worth is only a direct result of the white man's value, and 300 years of that has affected us. And we have the tendency to value ourselves only as a physical being. That's why Lamar Odom would commit suicide. And thank God he's been resurrected. Because now he's no longer a valued slave on the sports plantation. He works under the Sisyphus principle to destroy himself. That's why I was telling a young basketball player, I believe my son was with me, and we were in this restaurant. This is an ironic restaurant. One of the most popular restaurants in Harlem. It's owned by a Korean, and the food is cooked by the continental Africans. And a picture in there is Cornel West smiling and grinning. And there was an African-American basketball player was in there, and I said to him, I didn't know you, young man, but my son tells me your basketball plays. Yeah. I said, two things an African-American needs when he becomes rich is a psychoanalyst and an accountant. And I said, I hope you have both. Now, I really should have told him, you need a good Muslim imam with you, too. But a Muslim imam that's trained not just in the Quran, but an imam that is steeped in Imam Waqidin Muhammad doesn't have to be an imam formally. Could be a man like Imam El-Ghani. And he has the name of El-Ghani, the rich. Because I know what he's interested in doing. He's not interested in seeing just himself rich. He wants to see us as a community become rich. And it used to be in the Nation of Islam, we had the culture of everybody doing for self, everybody owning, that has to be ensconced in us again. It has to be ensconced in us more than it ever has. Of doing for self, of being in control of your lives. One of the saddest things in the world is to go among a group of African-American educated people and see some of them with 4 degrees with no jobs. My son and I witnessed that. We witnessed a group of African Americans recently who had 4 degrees. I mean, I'm beyond a bachelor's, master of MSW, JD, and an MDiv, and then a DMin. But what has happened to us? We have been stripped of self-worth. And we have to open up centers to teach self-worth and self-value. and to ameliorate the kind of psychic damage that tells us that our worth is valued only when it's seen through the eyes of a white man. And that's what has happened with the Black Lives Matter movement. The whole Black Lives Matter movement is a movement based on the lives of African-American people being killed by a Caucasian. There's an African-American right now being killed. There's an African-American right now being shot. And it doesn't even register on our conscience. 5,000 will march at the police killing. But you might get 50 or 25 people to march one day, other than a funeral for the death of another African American at the hands of an African American. And now I really do understand it. Because the white man valued you as property. And unless he values you or destroys you, there is no reaction. Let a Caucasian policeman right now kill a black man in Chicago, the city of Chirac. If he killed a black man in the Loop, they would burn the Loop down. But every day on the south side and the west side, an African-American is being killed. Hundreds of thousands are being killed because we have not yet learned to know self, to love self, to value self. And if we valued and loved self, and saw ourselves, as Albert Y. Muhammad put it, they would be interested in getting their fair share, not somebody else's share, but their fair share of the American life, and seeing themselves ensconced in the responsibility of gaining that life. Seeing themselves obligating themselves, where our music speaks to development, our music speaks to education, our music speaks to business, our music speaks to cultural refinement and dignity and etiquette and manners, where our music speaks to government, our music speaks to us having aspirations to be United States senators, to being the president of these United States. And once the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad become more confident, you should see at least two of us running for the president of the United States. Certainly one of us. And I'm thankful to Almighty God that we have people from among us who are qualified on a moment's notice to run the United States of America and lead America out of this abyss and bring Christians, bring Jews, bring others into a sense of America. Who is more qualified? Who is more bona fide? Who is more certified by history than the African American, particularly the African-American Muslim who have a universal concept? And that is the Quran that God has given us, a manual to develop the greatest society that man could ever know. And the highest station for man is to carry the message of God. And God's message to man is to build community life. And our message that we must send to the world is to build New Africa right here in America. So let's continue with the calendar. Man, Muhammad used to spend a lot of time and attention on Memorial Day, but we haven't yet worked around that. But he did every Memorial Day. He would bring his following together. Wasn't a national day, but it was a day that he would address us. And the last time he addressed us, he talked about the need for collective purchase. But he also cautions us that we are very interested in the spiritual, esoteric, symbolic teachings, but are not interested enough in establishing of society. So Memorial Day, we will get to that day. We also know that Imam Muhammad put a part of our calendar. He's the first one to refound the calendar of Juneteenth. And we got to make that an international holiday for the Africans in the Western Hemisphere. Day, Imam said we should put on African clothes and have a memory, and for even the African-American Christians to celebrate in our manner. But it should be a day for our people to celebrate our liberation from chattel slavery and our projection of what kind of life they want. We should have a vision of New Africa, what our cities should look like, what our architecture should look like. We shouldn't create buildings like Caucasians. We shouldn't create buildings like the Chinese. We shouldn't create buildings like the Indians. We should have buildings made with our own mind, our own vision. And I'm happy to tell you that there are African-Americans, Christians, have built churches modeled on the African village, modeled on the African housing. And Imam Muhammad said we should build masjid, a center, based on the West African motif. So this is a process of building our people. Third institution that Imam Muhammad established was New World Patriotism Day. Yes, we don't want to see the 4th of July through the eyes of white people. We don't want to see the 4th of July through the eyes of Thomas Jefferson. We won't see it through George Washington's eyes. Because after all, we were George Washington's slaves. We were Thomas Jefferson's slaves. We were the slaves of James Madison. We were the slaves of these people. So we have to have a new vision that encompasses freedom, justice, and equality for all people. We have to have a day where we celebrate New World patriotism. No, we don't celebrate slavery. We don't celebrate suffering. We don't celebrate death. We don't celebrate the destructive pattern, the dehumanization of people. We celebrate that our spirit has triumphed over all of the bad forces. We are speaking on culture and the developing of a calendar that a people must have to break the culture of slavery. The next national holiday, and I'm speaking really here with the African-American Muslim community, but I want you to know, African-American people, that God says you are the best raised up for the service of the people. We as Muslims have to see ourselves as servants, uplifters, propagators, and the better life for our people. But it starts with your own people. What I look like going into a Chinese neighborhood to help the Chinese when African Americans are suffering in our own neighborhood? What I look like trying to appeal to a Chinese businessman to be an ethical businessman when I have perverted business people on the corner selling drugs? I should be appealing to the young people, the good young people, to be entrepreneurs. Get your fair share of America. We should be marching through those neighborhoods. Compete. We should be marching through the neighborhoods, urging our young people to be competitors, building fine buildings, to be competitors on the SAT exam, to be competitors for the spaces that's going to open up in Turkey and open up in America for medical school to train our young men in particular, so we can have young men to be physicians so they can earn money like others and become rich. Don't think it's a sin to become rich. Think it's a sin to be poor. Especially in the land of opportunities. And all of our centers should have classes and business so it can be ensconced in our minds and spirits. What is a balance sheet? What is a profit loss sheet? How do you have a strategy? And our beloved leader and teacher, Imam Waruddin Muhammad II, every first Sunday, he's having classes in business. Why we need business? That should be ensconced in our lives. And before we came here to go back to Africa, all of the great sheikhs were businessmen. They had what they called Tijanis that traveled all over the world doing trade. They were spiritual. They were ethical. They were committed business people. We see them on the streets of America today. We are descendants from those people. We have a mercantile spirit, a mercantile gene in us. That's why Mr. Farad was able to awaken that gene and made us business people. And one time, the Newsweek tried to put us down, and they said, they're not a nation of revolutionaries. They're a nation of shopkeepers. Well, you want that spirit of being shopkeepers? Well, we are responsible for the cleaners. Well, we are responsible for the bakeries. Well, we are responsible for the grocery store. We're responsible for the supermarket. We're responsible to feed, clothe, and shelter our people. And that is celebrated in music. That's celebrated in dance. That's celebrated in movies. Recreational. That's what recreation should be. It's the cat chasing a toy is only a practice for that cat. If that cat ever needs to kill a prey. And even our recreational life should not be debauchery. Our recreational life should be the recreation of education. It should encompass business. It should encompass the reinforcement of culture, the reinforcement of government and order and symmetry and peace and contentment. One of the weakest things we have, even in the nation of Islam, is we never had a leisure life, a sufficient leisure life. We used to enjoy going to each other's homes. We should enjoy going out to dinner with each other, visiting our family. We even enjoy drilling. But a lot of our young people, we lost because we didn't have the sufficient leisure life. And Brother Adib Shankar has started an organization, Father Son Men and Boys. They have fishing. They have outing. We have to have camping. We have to bond our men together and develop bonds between father and son, bonds between grandson and grandfather, so they can pass down the trade of how to be a father. What it was like, daddy growing up. How did you learn to be a father? You know, I'm going to tell you, it's one of the most frightening things in the world is to see a newborn baby, and that's your first child. You don't know what to do. You watch your daddy do it if your daddy were in the home. But daddy, for the most part, is not passed down to you conscientious efforts. But I'm going to share with you a real tidbit, a jewel. When Imam Waruddin Muhammad II was brought home to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's house by Imam Waruddin, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad looked at him and said, "Boy, he's a deserving. He's just like you." kind of leader. That's the kind of teacher. You say, what is he teaching? He's teaching what he's supposed to teach. His daddy was a dub teacher, but he's a businessman, an organizer. And he's teaching and organizing. You think it is an easy job to every year have a convention? Every year we've had one 7 years in a row after the Imam Muhammad's passing. We're supposed to have fallen apart. And you know what? No group, even in the Imam Muhammad's community, has been able to raise up the support for a nationwide effort like he has. Because what? Allah's favor is upon him for carrying the work of his father. And truthfully, all those people who were with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad should understand that the continuity of this work is continuing in Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad II. Next thing in our calendar, and I'm going to get back to African-American calendar because I'm going to propose an African-American calendar. We're going to take a break and have Alfred Muhammad II to make some comments, but I'm going to just bring some more comments on another institution. Now, what is the Ramadan session? For over at least 15 years, Imam Muhammad gave a complete commentary on the Quran in the Bible and other religious texts. And we have Ramadan sessions. And we have some of the loyal leaders, seasoned imams, who are under Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad. We annually have presentations. For the past 4 or 5 years, I have been one of the presenters to have an exposition on the body of knowledge where Imam Muhammad is given. For an example, I want to give you something. I know we have probably Christians listening, and we are glad that you're listening. We want you to listen, and we want you to know we're not trying to indoctrinate you. It's never our intent to invite you to Islam. We want you to be a better Christian. If you're a Jew, listen, be a better Jew, whatever you are, but you should know your scripture. But there's something jumping out at me to tell you. In the Bible, it says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. In Scripture, what does God talk about with the Son? He's not talking about no physical Son. It said, no, none is worthy, but the one is in heaven. The one who sent is never equal to the sender. So God is clearly, even in the Bible, explicitly, there's nothing in Jesus' word that you can say that Jesus ever said he was God. Never. So how then are we to understand that? In the Semitic language, word son is called Shamus. Shamus. There's a surah, a verse in the Quran, a chapter called the Son. So Scripture is not talking about a physical son. Like when you talk about Scripture, it's not talking about anything of a physical being. It's allegorical. Son means a body of knowledge. So the Scripture is telling God so loved the world, he gave man guidance, knowledge. So whosoever believeth in that guidance will have everlasting life. And isn't this what we want? If we are sincere parents, we want our children, we want our lives to be repeated. We want our son to be greater than us. We want our grandson to be grander than us, greater and greater and greater and greater. Well, after all, I'm just a product of Thomas Booker, who was begat, Joseph Booker, through me, and I feel like I'm living through him. But he had planted the ideas, the spirit, the will, the desire in me to free my people, to know a better way of life, to be ensconced in America, to be ensconced in the betterment of African people, to be ensconced in the betterment of all oppressed people. So in that sense, even a physical son is no more than the light that's earned. So that's what sacred scripture is about. So we have a Ramadan session to teach and pass this body of knowledge. We don't have to go over and look at the guy who founded ISIS. We don't have to look at his leader. We can look at a man that God has raised up in America. A man that was raised up in America, went to our schools, taught by our teachers, and in fact was taught by God himself. See, if you're sincere and you pick up God's book and God sees the need for it, he will guide you. If you don't want it just for ego's sake, if you want it for ego's sake, you won't get it. You may be a razzle-dazzle rapper. You may be a razzle-dazzle speaker. You may even be a spellbinder. But there was nothing but babble being it. But if you are sincere, if you want to guide people, God is my witness, he will guide you. Things that you don't even know, he will put it in your mind, in your body, in your spirit. He will send you intuition. He will send you revelation. And this is not just a preacher, anybody who is sincere. And so our Ramadan sessions celebrate that. This is a calendar that we have started, God has blessed us with. The next event that's major in our calendar is the convention. It's held every Labor Day weekend. Why? You need institute, you need, just like you have the season. The Bible talks about the season, and we have even gone so far as to have on religion means a lie. We're putting an institution here. We're trying to work to make sure that the first week we put emphasis on education. Yes, we know that there's 100,000 physicians needed in America, probably 200,000. Why don't we produce at least 75,000 of those physicians should be African Americans. And we have a plan, we have a strategy to make sure that African American men in particular become physicians, that African American men become nurses, African American men become nurse practitioners, respiratory therapists, so we can increase the earning power of, in our home. So we can increase even the production of children. Because if you have 8, 9 children and you're earning $1 million, you're able to support those children and put them through college. That's what we want to put in our people's mind. This is what religion means alive. So the first week is education. Our great emphasis is on education the first week. And very soon, we're going to work to make sure that these programs every week, every program is geared to first, education. The second week, we turn our attention to business. See, we're not here just to talk. We want business life. But the first thing we have to have before we can have anything else, and enter that life, we got to have physical life. And we got to fight and struggle. African American men in particular to value our lives so they won't kill each other. Our first and foremost mission of religion means alive is urban peace. I don't know how reliable these statistics are, but I know in the last 30 years there are over 1 million African Americans have been killed at the hands of other African Americans. If this were any other people, it would be a national alarm. Since our lives doesn't matter to us, God tells us in the Quran, say, I'm a free man of the country. When we can declare in our minds, in our body, in our spirit, in our soul, I'm a free man, we will then take responsibility for our lives. We will not stand around and watch another African-American slaughter another African-American. We will not stand around after school and see a fight and enjoy it like the gladiators of Rome. As the African-Americans on the plantation during Christmas time, they used to pay them to fight and gouge each other's eyes out. You're reliving that. You're reliving Emmett Till. So our campaign is to go out in the streets, in the neighborhood, and call our people to life. And it's the same life that Jesus the Christ called for. I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. You think Jesus was talking about the physical, spiritual life? He was talking about the whole life. For after all, Jesus Christ was a carpenter. That's a businessman. So he knew first life he wanted was some economic life, but he wanted his people to have not just that kind of life. He wanted them to have total life. He said, if your children ask for bread, would you give them a rock? What are you saying? What about undigested principles? That's what bread stands for. You heard the word bread? Be read. Knowledge. But useful knowledge. And I never like to have people come on this broadcast and give you a lot of mystical stuff. We're revamping this broadcast so we can have people to give our practical knowledge, so we can get back in the fish business in a big way. We can get in the bread industry, that you can buy bread from one of us. You can buy clothes from one of us. You can buy shoes from one of us. You can buy your movies from one of us. You can buy your music from one of us. And I'm talking about good quality music that makes you want to get up and pat your feet. Y'all didn't know that Abdullah Muhammad, he liked music. He used to pat his feet. I didn't know until recently that he could sing. Imam Muhammad could sing. Good, clean, halal comedy coming to a studio near you. That's the life we want for our people. So we come together for the convention to bring the best minds of our people, to convene and to plan a life for our people. 30 days, 90 days, 1 year, 5 year projection of where we want to go educationally, pre-K through graduate school. Comprehensive universities. I'm just happy and thankful to Almighty God. The Morris Brown College, an AME school. I ain't jealous of the mad at the AMEs. God to compete with them. It's one of my African American schools. I'm glad they just came out of bankruptcy. We Muslims in Imam Muhammad's community should be the most ardent supporters of the historical black colleges and universities. We should promote Piney Wood School, one of our prep schools that's still in existence in Mississippi. We don't have any more prep schools. We need to be opening up prep schools for our better minds, create our own elite, create leadership class that would lead us into a new world that will break down of the bad patterns of slavery and create people that would lead the world back to life. And when you look at the presidential candidates today, we should be preparing candidates to run for the president of the United States. As Andre Carson said, there's over 2.5 million African Americans, Muslims. He said each of them, 1 million of them, gave $10, we will have our own political action council. Don't get mad when they put somebody in office. Don't get mad at Citizens United. Organize them. Huh? Don't get mad because the banks won't loan you money. Organize your own bank. Don't don't get mad when you, they won't, the careers won't hire you. Open up your own stores. We have to have songs that sing this. We have to have dance that sanction this. We have to have movies that visualize this. That's what culture is. All you great Muslim musicians, write me, imamalfred@gmail.com. We'll start playing your music on the air, help you to build and sell. Then we want to go to tour the country. Weekends, have weekends in Charlotte, North Carolina. Weekends in Johnson City, North Carolina. Weekends in Los Angeles, California. Let us go out and show imams how to do Juma. Let us have our own cultural night. Let's have many conferences throughout the United States of America. And let's organize. Let's strategize. Let's harmonize and bring our people to the value that they have. Let's beat back the cultural influence. Let's beat back the Snoop Dogg, the dog. Let's beat back the Suge Knights of the world. Let us establish the kind of life that God wants for us. And God wants us to have a life of abundance. God wants us to have a life of economic security. God wants us to have a life of an educated, enlightened people. God wants us to be the most refined people on the earth. God wants us to have the most organized government on earth. And we will be a light to America, and America will be a light to the world. And the people who have been at the bottom will be at the top and will lead the world out of darkness into light. And I need your financial support to do it. You can send your donations to Imam Alfred, PayPal, imamalfred@gmail.com. Send donations to imamalfred@gmail.com. PayPal. You can remain anonymous if you wish, but we do need your support in building this so we can travel. We'll be on the air now 4 years. God is blessing us. We're growing. Our support is growing. We intend to put this community on the map so every African American in these United States of America will know who and what Imam Waruthuddin Muhammad is about. That every African in the Western Hemisphere, from Rio de Janeiro to Halifax, Nova Scotia, will know that God himself has spoken to the people who have been broken, to the people who have been torn from the foundation of the earth, the people who have been slain, the people who they thought they had destroyed, that people will rise up and smash the Superfly, rise up and smash the Iceberg Slims, rise up and smash the Bootsy Randolphs, rise up and smash One Nation Under the Groove. They will no longer be the people on the groove. They will be on the move, all by the permission of God. Peace be on our merciful and honorable listening audience, noble listening audience. You've listened once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. I think I will take some response from the audience. No, we have a closing remark by Alfred Blymer.
I have nothing really to say, honestly. I'm just going to really close it right here. So, I mean, once again, you are listening.
Let's get some calls.
All right, so we're going to open up the phone line, see if there are any questions, and there appears that there are not any questions.
Wait, don't give them time. I'll come back.
Alright, you
want
to take it?
Sure. So, we also want to announce the Savior's Day okay, we have it also, the annual Education, Business, and Leadership Conference, October the 30th, in Warner Robins, Georgia. Then claim your inheritance, be mindful of your indebtedness to your Lord, And that's going to be in Warren and Robin, Georgia. I understand that I've also been invited to speak there. So I would look forward to your coming. It's going to be at 589 Carl Benson Parkway in Warner Robins, Georgia. That's going to be the week of the October 30th. That's a business leadership luncheon. Start with Juma. Get speakers. And this should be quite, there will be a tribute. Georgia Big George Threads MC, David E. Arsan, Herbert Denard, founder of the Georgia Informer newspaper. Claim your inheritance and be mindful of your indebtedness to your Lord. If there are any persons that like to make comments, I know we have our great Brother Imam Hassan El-Ghani. If you wish to make a comment, just press 1 on the phone. And anyone else that wants to make comments, we're going to take a few minutes. We usually go to 5 o'clock. I pretty much think I've said what I had to say. Again, I would urge everybody to come to the Savior's Day that's going to be held. Very interesting. They have a bean pie festival and Pioneers Appreciation Dinner. That's going to be held in Houston, Texas. So the community is on the move. I look forward to to seeing you in Warner Robins, Georgia. Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You've listened once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive.